Good morning, church. It is wonderful to be seen by you, shall we say. I am very much longing to be able to see you all face to face once again when we're able to meet back in this wonderful building that we call our church home. As a staff member, I'm actually allowed to be in here because I work here and I am allowed to leave the house to go to work. So I thought I would preach from one of our favourite places today, which is where we have our fellowship over tea and coffee. Got my coffee cup with me, and I'm really looking forward to diving into the word today. But before we get on to that, please, if you would join me in committing our time together in prayer to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the fact that through technology, we can still share and explore your word as a community and celebrate who you are and what you've done in sending Jesus. Lord, we thank you for all of the ways that new technologies and new systems are coming into being to help us be your people and be your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that these words would be equally weighty to us, whether we are hearing them through a screen or if we were hearing them in person. Lord, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in. The title of this morning's sermon is called Sequels and Spiritual Disciplines. Now, that will become apparent a little bit later on. But to begin with, I would like to read with you. I am reading from the New International Version. I'm reading from the book of Deuteronomy. And I am reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, commencing at verse 1 through to verse 9. If you've got your Bible app or a Bible in front of you, I would encourage you to open it to Deuteronomy 6. And certainly to keep it open through the rest of the sermon as it will become important. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I did say it would become apparent as we go through the sermon today why I've entitled it Sequels and Spiritual Disciplines. And the first reason for that is because the book of Deuteronomy itself is, in fact, a sequel. In fact, the word, the clue to that is actually in the name of the book. The word Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words. The first word, deutero, which literally means, translates into the second, and the word nomos in Greek, which means law. This book is literally titled The Second Law, or as we interpret it, The Second Giving of the Law. It's the final book of the Torah, what we call the first five books of the Bible, and it's basically Moses giving the law a second time to the people of Israel who are about to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land that God had sworn to give to Abraham's descendants and that he had promised that Moses would be able to lead, would lead the Israelites to. Now, if you're for those of you who aren't aware or if you might not have read the story, that's totally okay. After the Exodus, when Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea and out of captivity in Egypt, the Israelites grumbled and complained and sinned against God. And so God decided that no one within that generation would actually enter the promised land. However, their children and their descendants would. So this second law giving is actually happening at a time after those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness have happened. And they're standing basically on the banks of the Jordan, about to be crossed, led over by Joshua to cross the Jordan River. And Moses is telling them all of the laws that they need to obey. He's giving a sequel of the law telling once again to them. In fact, the chapter before has the Ten Commandments in it. And this is where he starts expounding the law a little bit before. But this particular chapter, this particular part of Moses' oration and his teachings is particularly important to us because it highlights the importance of spiritual disciplines and discipleship in the land that they were going to take. as their promised land. And it also provides a really useful framework for us to use in our own framework of spiritual discipline and discipleship. So there are four key takeaways from this passage that we're going to be exploring this morning, and they are as follows. First takeaway, it's a covenant, not a transaction. The second one is that spiritual disciplines are essential. Third takeaway is that discipleship is your job. And finally, the fourth takeaway, that opportunities for discipleship are everywhere. And we'll explore all four of those as we move through this passage. So hopefully you've kept it open in front of you. So the first takeaway is the idea of covenant, not transaction. And this is coming from the notion that we hear in verses 1 and 3, which I'll reread. So these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Now, throughout the story of Scripture and God's people, particularly in the Old Testament, we hear a lot about God blessing his people when they obey him and sending judgment upon them through a prophet and either through a conquering army whenever they disobey him. And sometimes we can get it into our heads that God is a very transactional God, that we obey him and he does the right things and blesses us, or if we disobey him, we get punished. Now, that's in some ways you could argue that that is true, but it's not really the complete truth about who God is, and it's very, very limiting, and quite frankly, it's insulting to who he is and his character, because our God is so far above those basic transactional viewpoints that we as humans can have. Instead of thinking it through the lens of we obey and therefore we are blessed, it's in reverse. We are blessed, and because we are blessed, we then choose to obey. The blessings that we receive from God aren't rewards that he's giving us for, you know, ticking a certain number of boxes or saying a certain number of prayers or memorizing a certain number of scriptures. No, their blessings are God's gift to us because God is a good God and we are his children and he wants to bless us. Everything he does is for his good, is for our good and his glory. The greater good is always God's ultimate purpose. That is why the whole story of Scripture is summed up in the arrival of Jesus and Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. The whole Bible points to the gospel story and what Jesus did to make sure that we could have an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. There are two ways that we often get this transactional view of God wrong when we apply it to our own lives. Sometimes what we end up doing is we assume that when someone is suffering, when someone is stricken with a nasty illness, or when something bad, or they fall on hard times, they lose their job, you know, things like that happen in their lives, we sometimes get it in our heads that, oh, well, that just must be because they've got some sin in their past that, you know, they haven't dealt with. And God, that's God's way of punishing or casting his judgment on them for that sin. However, that's not the way God is taught God operates. Yes, we do know that bad things do happen in this world as a result of the fact that sin is in the world and man, humankind, make sinful choices from time to time, which then have impacts on other people. However, we should not let that cloud our view of God, that he is a good God that ultimately wants to do everything to see the best for us and to have good things come to us. And the which is the other side of the spectrum, where sometimes we view God transactionally through what we call prosperity doctrine, or health and wealth theology, the idea that the more good we do, the more God will give us. So the people that happen to be relatively prosperous, well-off, wealthy, often it can be attributed to the fact, well, the reason that they're wealthy or that they're well-off or that they're healthy is because they give a lot of money to the church or they've always followed the rules of God. So he is blessing them in that way. And again, that is an oversimplification of who God is. There is elements of that in God's character because he is a God that wants to bless us. But as a God who wants to bless us, he is also a God who does expect obedience from his children because he has called us his children. And the main thing to remember about all of that is that the rules and decrees that God gives us are actually all designed for human flourishing. The things that he puts in place are to make sure we are always able to thrive as humankind. Take, for instance, one of his biggest ones, the idea of driving out foreign religious practices that existed in the nations that he gave to his people And then maybe compare that to what we see in our world today. God didn't want any foreign religion distracting people because he knew how easy and how fickle the human heart could be in turning away from him. What he really wanted to see was he really wanted to see people who were loyal and obedient to him and him alone, the one true God. And I know we think about that, it's like, well, we look at it and we think, well, we only worship the one true God, and we can see other religions for being, you know, the silly superstitions that they are. But then I was reflecting through the week about the number of people who believe that 5G is the conspiracy that is causing the coronavirus to be running rampant, or who are refusing to get tested because they believe it's a massive government cover-up. It's very, very easy for humans to be led astray from the truth, which is why God made sure he had rules and decrees in place, and why he wanted them to be often talked about and often repeated and impressed upon the next generation, so that they would never be lost, because it's really, really important that they not be lost. Before we move on, I'm just going to quickly pause there, and I want to read to lead into the next episode from The Chronicles of Narnia and one of the sequels of the book series. The book that I want to read from, I mean, this is all in one volume, but the book that I'm reading from is The Silver Chair, which was actually the fourth book published in the series, but when we read it these days, we read it as the sixth book, because that's where it actually fits into the timeline of the story. At the very beginning of the story, one of the characters named Jill is given a task by Aslan the Lion, and her task is to remember four signs that he gave her, which were going to help her on her quest with Eustace. And this is what Aslan taught her to do so that she would always remember the four signs he was giving them. He said, first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night, and when you make in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. Now, that's a very, very interesting echo for those of you who, when we were reading the Bible verse earlier, you'll see that it's very, very similar to what we've been talking about in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the second takeaway from this passage, which is that spiritual disciplines are essential. They are so important. Spiritual disciplines take on many, many forms, and there are various ways that you can engage in your relationship with God, but prayer and dwelling in the Word and remembering the things that God has taught us and things that God has done for us are essential. And it's essential that we make a regular habit of reminding ourselves through spiritual disciplines. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." The idea that they're on our hearts, meaning that they're constantly being thought about and felt in our being. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the one who meditates on his law day and night." Psalm 119 also says that, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." This idea of constantly repeating and memorizing and learning what the word of God is so that we may always have it with us to guide our steps and ensure that we flourish. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a very, very popular verse that says, "Pray without ceasing." The idea that we are always to be focused on God, that we are always to be turning to him all day, every day, praying without ceasing. Another is this idea that runs through Scripture. And then finally from our verse today, it says, "Talk about them," as in God's laws and decrees, "when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." It is absolutely vital that we don't just learn the word of God once and then move on from it and forget what it said. It is very important that we are constantly going back to it, reminding ourselves of what God has said, reading our Bibles every day or as often as we are able to, but certainly probably more than many of us would do. It is important that we pray regularly. Some of the ways that I engage with my spiritual disciplines is when I sit down at the start of the day to begin my working day, I always open my computer and go to Bible Gateway first so I can read something from the word and pray and dedicate my working day to God. Other times that I like to work it into my daily routine is by every time I sit into the car, it's taking a moment to say a quick prayer for someone or something before I drive off to whatever I'm doing. Those are some simple ways that you're more than welcome to use yourself that you can rely on so that you are making sure that you are impressing upon your own heart and staying in step with what God wants and with God's will and with God's word, because those are the things that will ensure our flourishing. If we go back to the previous takeaway, which is this idea that God wants to bless us out of his covenant, and that the rules and guidelines he's given us for our lives are actually there ultimately for our greater good, it makes so much sense that we would want to know them and know them well so that we can follow them as best we can, so that we can enjoy all the blessings that God has for us in this life and then, of course, in the age to come. Before I get to that, as to why it's super important that we have our own spiritual disciplines, I just want to read another part from The Silver Chair, which is what happens a little bit into the journey, where Dil and Eustace have been adventuring for some time. They're on their quest, and like most characters in a quest, you know, they're trampling through the mountains and through the wilderness. They're getting wet and cold and sleeping outside rather than in warm beds. And then they meet a woman along the way who explains to them that there's a castle that they will eventually come to where there'll be hot baths and warm beds and hot meals. But it's a little bit far away from them at this stage. And in the end, this is how Dil, our main character who was given that task of remembering the signs, this is how she responded. They could think about nothing but beds and baths and hot meals and how lovely it would be to get indoors. They never talked about Aslan or even about the lost prince now. And Jill gave up her habit of repeating the signs over to herself every night and morning. She said to herself at first that she was too tired, but she soon forgot all about it. When we start forgetting to practice our spiritual disciplines, we can usually use those same excuses, can't we? I don't have time, I'm too tired, I can't set aside time or incorporate time with God into my daily routine. And then before we know it, it's something that's gone from our lives altogether, and we start to forget the things that God has taught us and wants us to do. And there's a really, really important reason why we should never, ever do that, which brings me to the next takeaway, which is that discipleship is your job. Now, many people might be looking at, hang on a minute, didn't we just hire you to be our youth and outreach minister? Isn't discipleship your job now? And like, you're right, absolutely, 100%, it is my job. However, it is all of our jobs, which means that it is your job too. According to, in Churches of Christ in Victoria, Tasmania, in the document that they put together called Affinity, which talks about the ethos and the idea behind the movement that this church and our family, our church family belongs to, Churches of Christ wants to create an order of local missionaries. They want each and every person in each and every church to be a missionary in their own context. And it's very, very difficult to be a missionary and to go out and disciple other people as God has commanded us to do. We don't have our own spiritual lives in check and aren't practicing our own spiritual disciplines. I mean, the one thing that discipleship and spiritual disciplines have in common is that word discipline. Intentionality must be key. In the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, it says about the decrees and laws that we are not only to remember them all ourselves, but impress them on your children. And another passage in Romans talks about how, in terms of being able to pass on that which we know and the good news of Jesus to other people, first we need to know it ourselves. It says in Romans 10:14 that how then can they, as in anyone out there, call on the one they have not believed in, as in how can someone call on Jesus' name if they don't believe in him? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? So they can't rely on Jesus if they haven't heard about, don't believe in him, and they can't believe in him if they haven't heard of him. And then this is the clincher. And how can they hear about him without someone preaching it to them? There are so many people out there in our world that do not know Jesus yet. There are so many people in our neighborhoods that don't know Jesus yet. In fact, our next door neighbors might not know Jesus yet. It is really important that we, as God's people, are working actively to disciple all the people around us, to be sharing the good news about Jesus to everyone who is able to hear it at that time. We need to be the ones to do that. It is our responsibility. And this passage makes it very, very clear that he is not just talking about obeying the decrees for one generation, but no, it's about our generation, the generation after us, and the generation that comes after them. This next verse from Psalms chapter 78, verse 4, is one of the things that gets me out of bed in the morning. I absolutely love this verse. It says, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done." Because of our own spiritual disciplines and our own growth and our own experience of God's blessing, we are then able to share that with our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and the next generation may know and love the Lord our God just as much as we do. This is a call to intergenerational discipleship. And when I talk about intergenerational discipleship, I don't just mean us as, I guess, as adults or grown-ups discipling our own children and our own grandchildren. I'm talking about all of our spiritual descendants. I'm talking about not only our child, not only our children and grandchildren, but our friends' children and the friends of our children, or any number of people in the next generation that God brings into your life. We need to tell the next generation as a whole that the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. We cannot simply be confined to our own families. We should be definitely doing this in our own families as much as we can. That's absolutely critical. But my encouragement, and in fact my exhortation, if you will, is that we wouldn't stop just with our own families and our own descendants, but that we would actually cast the net wider to all the people in the next generation, and even in our own generations who don't yet know Jesus, that we would know and then pass on the laws and decrees of our God, because that is what Jesus commanded us to do. He said, teach them to observe or to obey everything that I have commanded you, when he sent out his first 12 disciples. And that is our mission today. Discipleship is your job. And the good news about that comes from the fourth takeaway today, which is that opportunities for discipleship are everywhere. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says that we should talk about these things, the things of God, when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. There's a lot in there. And that is a great thing for us, because there are so many ways that we can incorporate discipleship and telling the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and impressing upon our children what God has commanded of us. Those opportunities are everywhere. When you sit at home, that's dinner time. That's watching TV. Now, I know at this particular point in time it can be hard because we're not gathering together and having family meals outside of our immediate household. But that time will come once again. And I'm imagining once it is safe to do so, there will be a lot of family gatherings and a lot of catching up that needs to be done, which is a perfect opportunity to talk about the things of God. When you lie down, I am very much looking forward to when my son is slightly older and I'm able to tuck him in and tell him more bedtime stories. But I'm sure many of you who are either parents or grandparents, or even those of you who babysat nieces, nephews, close friends, and the children of close friends, that moment when you get to tuck them in is one of those chances to have a really intimate conversation. And that is an opportunity. In fact, it's a command of God that we use that time and utilize it to actually share the things that God is about, to pray together, to read stories about what God has done. That is a fantastic opportunity when we lie down, and in our own lives as well, for us to pray and to be reading the word before we go to bed at night time. And then again, first thing in the morning when we get up, that is a very, very common time when usually people in their own lives will have some quiet time, or they might go for a prayer walk or sit down and do a devotion. That's a fantastic thing to include the next generation on. The next time you're, why not invite your kids to join you, or the next time your grandkids are sleeping over, which won't be too long, hopefully, why don't you invite them to join and to see what you get up to? Let them see your faith in action, so that that might be impressed upon them as well, and they can learn from your experience of God just how important it is to you and how valuable and wonderful it can be for them. And then, of course, when you walk along the road — we don't generally walk along the road much anymore because we have cars — but drive time. Driving in the car is a fantastic time for discipleship. As a youth minister, the time that you get when you're driving young people from a youth event back home, or you're picking them up for something, that is an absolutely wonderful time to really, really talk about the things that are on their mind and their heart, and to tell them the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. It gives us so many opportunities. And then the final two verses talk about tying them as symbols on our foreheads and binding them to our hands, and also writing them on the door frames of our houses. The overall theme of all of those things is to make it, not only to keep it so close to us, the constant reminders, but it shouldn't just be a constant reminder to us. Everybody in our circle and our network should know that we are people that follow Jesus. It should be public knowledge. Putting it on your doorframe and putting it on your gates, that is a public declaration about who you are and what it is that you believe in. That is, quite frankly, saying exactly what comes up in Joshua. It's like, as for me and my house, well, we will serve the Lord. That is the attitude and the notion that this passage is imploring us to have. And I would encourage all of us to make sure we live in a world where people know that we're a Christian. I sort of have an unfair advantage in that, I admit, because as a minister, people would generally assume that I'm a Christian. Rest assured, I am. I do definitely believe that Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior, and I love walking daily with him. And that was something I'm also proud to say. I guess we shouldn't be proud, but one thing I remember in my reflections from the secular jobs that I've been doing, people have always known that I was someone who goes to church and I was involved in church life and that I believed in Jesus. And I wonder if that is also true for you. If it is, that's fantastic. And making sure that we're following our spiritual disciplines to continue living within the will of God and showing people our good deeds so that they might praise our Father in heaven is really, really crucial. However, if that's not the case for you, I can understand it might be difficult in whatever circumstance you are. One of the practical takeaways that I would give for today is that I would really strongly encourage you to make sure that there's just pick one person. One person in your network that doesn't yet know that you're a Christian or that you're someone that goes to church, and find a way of letting them know that you are a person who goes to church or that you're a person who believes in Jesus. Best way you can talk about that, I've often found, and this might be a bit hard now, but even so, you can certainly do it the next time you're on the phone. It's like when they ask you, oh, yeah, so what did you get up to this weekend? Of course, not many people are doing much on the weekends here in Melbourne, but in future, it's, oh, yeah, you know, I did this, that, and the other on Saturday. On Sunday morning, I went to church and I heard this really, really wonderful sermon about the book of Deuteronomy by Pastor Paul. Now, you don't have to include that last bit. That was just something you feel free to, but you don't have to. Just let them know that you're a believer. Who knows how God might actually use that down the line. Another practical takeaway you can do, this is a bit of a shameless plug, but why not buy the Chronicles of Narnia for one of your children or one of your grandchildren? It is loaded with biblical allegories that you can explore with them if they take to the books and want to read them. I find the biblical allegories in the book fantastic, but that's just something practical you can do to help steer them towards knowing the things about Jesus in the same way that you know them and opening up that door for that conversation. God, if just opportunities for discipleship are everywhere, God is wanting to constantly be providing those opportunities so that we can use them. And then finally, I thought one more practical step is try to include God in your next family Zoom meeting or the next time you're gathered as a family. Like if you're having, say, a birthday party via Zoom, or you're having a family dinner via Zoom, or something of that kind, or Facebook Messenger, whatever system you guys choose to use, think about how you can include God and what God has been doing in your life in that conversation. It could be something as simple as that, like, oh yes, lockdown's been really difficult not seeing my family, but God has given me so much peace in this time, and I've been so constantly reassured by him that my family and everything is going to be okay because he is still in control. It could be something as simple as that. It's like, oh, you know, it's been really strange by having so much time separated from everybody. God's actually been speaking to me a lot, and he's given me lots of stuff to be able to share to encourage and strengthen and empower my family and my friends and my community around me. So those are just three practical steps that you could take in the next week or the next couple of weeks to actually help get into this rhythm of our own, making sure our own spiritual disciplines are in check and that we are being intentional about discipling the next generation. Because ultimately, I want to leave you off today with that favorite verse of one of those favorite verses of mine from Psalm 74:8, because it is imperative throughout our lives and every opportunity that we get that we tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Will you please join me in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we pray that you would steer us in the right direction of who it is that you would have us share your gospel with this week, this month, this year. Lord, we pray that we would always be seeking you. Lord, that we would be remembering daily when we wake up and when we lie down, when we travel along the road, and Lord, when we sit together as families, that we would be remembering you, that we'd be talking about you, that you would always be top of our minds. Lord, be with us now as we continue the next 5.5 weeks of lockdown. Lord, keep us strong, keep us connected. And Lord, we just ask for your particular blessing and your healing on anyone who is actually suffering with COVID and the loved ones at this season. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Thank you, everybody. Have a blessed week. If you are on Facebook, please send me a friend request, or we're already friends. Let's join that Facebook group. I'll be posting regularly in there through the week, and I look forward to being seen by you again in that time. Thank you very much, and God bless everyone.